Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
I have a number of friends who I would say that these particular people are extraordinarily tall. Now, my benchmark for extraordinarily tall is taller than me. I'm 6'2", so if you're taller than 6'2", it's questionable whether or not you're from this planet. One of my very tall friends, I was at a gathering of clergy. So everyone in this story that I'm about to tell are clergy. We're all pastors. And we were in this, it was a large gathering, but there were just a few of us standing together. And my extraordinarily tall friend looked at our less vertical colleague and looked at her and said, do you color? I thought he was talking about coloring books and crayons. He was looking at her hair. You can't say that. He was like, but it's interesting, like, this was his perspective. This guy's like 6'5", 6'6", and this young lady is not that. And so he just looks down at her and he, do you color? I couldn't believe it, yes. But it was an interesting sort of exploration of perspective. That's his reality, is to look at the world at that height. I had a teacher in high school, 4'11", the shortest person in the school, even from the freshmen. She had a different perspective, a different way of seeing the world. And it's really interesting. We have a number of members here at this church, a couple of members particularly, who are confined to wheelchairs, who wasn't talking about you, Amy. A couple of folks who are confined to wheelchairs who see the world in a dramatically different way than our physically able members do. And it's an interesting thing to think about, that kind of perspective. There are many of you who are here who aren't regular worshipers in this congregation, and so what you're looking at right now on Sunday morning might be a little bit different than your usual Sunday morning view. And there are some of you who are regular worshipers here, but you're not sitting in your usual seat because we're sort of crowded today, and so you have a different perspective today too. And so it's good that we have this idea of perspective. The choir, you all are sitting back here when you usually come down. So different perspective. It's good to have a different perspective from time to time. And we've been talking a lot about perspective through this Gospel of Mark and the story of Jesus' final week in Jerusalem before the crucifixion. We've been focusing on the Gospel of Mark because the Gospel of Mark is the earliest of what we have. In terms of the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark is the first Gospel that was written. It was written about 70 AD or CE, however you think about that. Mark was written first, Matthew was written sometime later, and then Luke was written. If you read the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, it says, hey, I've got these other sources and I'm going to try to put it all together into something that makes sense. Then the Gospel of John was written after that. There's another source that we don't really have access to, but these are our Gospels. Now, the earliest Christian writings that we have access to are actually the letters from Paul. But Paul doesn't write a narrative in the way that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do. So as we have been going through Holy Week, we've been looking particularly at the Gospel of Mark. And what can we learn from in-depth study of the earliest of the Gospels that we have access to? And we started 6 weeks ago. We did Palm Sunday, not last week, but 6 weeks ago. And then every Sunday, we took one day of Holy Week. And I think that we've had some good exploration. I mean, I really think it's certainly been meaningful for me, and many of you have said it's been meaningful for you too. And so now we go into this story of Easter. Now, frankly, one of the things that I really like about the Gospel of Mark, it's short. If you read the Gospel of Mark all over the place, immediately this happened and immediately that happened. And as we get into the resurrection story in the Gospel of Mark, it's super short. We're only going to read 8 verses today, and really only 7 of them are about Easter Day. So let's get into it. And as I read, I'm going to highlight just a little bit about some of the differences in this particular, these particular passages, some of the differences that we might glean out of Matthew and Luke and John. But I'll begin. Oops, wrong page. It's important to read the right page in your Bible. Good. Well, the page I flipped to was the one from our sunrise service, but we'll go with this one. Good. This is the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. I'll read verses 1 through 8. The translation I'm reading is the Common English Bible. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they could go and anoint Jesus' dead body. This is before Easter. This is after the Sabbath. So this is sometime on a day that we would call Holy Saturday. Okay? So Easter hasn't started yet until the next verse. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they came to the tomb. Now, right away, we have a difference between at least with one of the other Gospels. See, in the Gospel of John, it's only Mary Magdalene who's there. She doesn't get all the way to the tomb. She gets scared ahead of time, and she runs off to find Peter and the beloved disciple. So already, in terms of the Gospels, we've got some differences. Well, as they approached, they were saying to each other, "Who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance for us?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, and it was a very large stone. Now, again, we have some differences. In the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew describes an earthquake that rolls the stone away, and there's somebody who's named as an angel who's already outside, who's talking to him. But again, we don't have that in Mark here. When they looked up, oh, sorry, we already read that. Going into the tomb, they saw a young man in a white robe seated on the right side, and they were startled. Now, again, different Gospels, different stuff. In Luke, the person there is named as an angel, but there's two of them, not just one. All this stuff is challenging, isn't it? Is anybody confused? I am. Good. If you're just too shy to put up your hand, that's okay. We're going to talk about this stuff. Good. So he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has been raised. He isn't here. Look, here's the place where they laid him. Go tell his disciples, especially Peter, that he's going ahead of you to Galilee." Luke frames this part differently because in Luke and John, they see Jesus in some place before they see him in Galilee. And again, depending on which scripture you read, they may not even see him in Galilee. But anyways, "You will see him there just as he told you." Overcome with terror and dread, they fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Full stop. That's the end of the Gospel of Mark. But what about all these stories that we've heard about? All these post-resurrection appearances from Jesus, where are those? They're not in here. Now, if you're familiar with the Gospel of Mark, you might say, well, there's some extra verses after that. And there are, but they weren't added until the second century. What we have from this first written gospel is just it. Those seven verses about Easter Day plus the sort of prequel verse. And that's it. What do we do with that? What do we do with all these verses that don't really seem to go together? In fact, in some ways, they conflict each other. Was there one angel or two? Who were the people who actually showed up to the tomb? Did Mary Magdalene get there and then run away and then bring Peter and the beloved disciple? Or was it Mary Magdalene and the mother of Jesus? Who was there? We have these conflicting stories. And what's hard for us is there was nobody following Jesus around with their iPhone taking pictures. When I was growing up, my dad had an early video camera. It was one of those giant cameras you had to rest on your shoulder. And then it had the separate unit with the bag that was like 900 pounds. Right? But there were none of those in Jesus' time either. And I submit there was nobody walking around with a pad of paper and a pencil taking down everything Jesus said. So how do we take these scriptures? And then what about these post-resurrection appearances? What do we do with those? There are a number of post-resurrection appearances, none of them in Mark. They're in Matthew, Luke, and John. And not a single appearance in one gospel shows up in any of the other gospels. Every appearance story in Matthew, Luke, and John is unique to either Matthew, Luke, or John. And let's talk about them. In Matthew, there's two of them. In Matthew 28, 9 and 10, Jesus greets the women as they leave, and he tells them that he can be found in Galilee. You know, tell the disciples that they'll find me in Galilee. And then the same chapter, verses 16 to 20, Jesus meets the disciples in Galilee, and he commissions them. He sends them out into the world. Those are the only two in Matthew. In Luke, there's also two, with sort of an asterisk. We'll get to that. In chapter 24, 13 to 35 is the Emmaus story. This happens on Easter Day. And if you remember the story, it's two disciples who are on the road to Emmaus. And there's this stranger who walks with them. They don't recognize that it's Jesus. And they get to where they're headed, and Jesus is going to part company. And they say, no, join us for a meal. And Jesus breaks bread, and he gives it to them, and they recognize it as Jesus. Now this is, like I said, Easter Day. So they book it back to Jerusalem to tell the 11, it's not 12 anymore, to tell the 11 disciples, hey, we just saw Jesus. And Jesus appears there to the 11, and then he ascends into heaven. Now, why is it important to note that in Luke, right there on Easter Day, that evening, he ascends into heaven? Because the same author of the Gospel of Luke is also the author of Acts. Scholars often put them together, just call it Luke-Acts. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus ascends again. Did he have to ascend twice? What do we do with this? And then if we look in the Gospel of John, there's four post-appearances, post-resurrection appearances. In chapter 20, verses 11 through 18, he appears to Mary Magdalene, who thinks he's the gardener at first until he says her name. Chapter 20, 19 to 23, he appears to the disciples in a locked room. Right, this is one we're familiar with because that guy Thomas wasn't there. So we get mad at him because he just wants the same stuff the other disciples got. We call him Doubting Thomas. Right, and so then he appears to the disciples again, along with Doubting Thomas, a week later. So that's chapter 20, verses 26 to 29. And then in chapter 21, he appears to the disciples along the Sea of Tiberias, also known as the Sea of Galilee. But again, none of those stories appear in any of the other Gospels. They're all unique to their own Gospel. So sometimes we'll try to sort of cram them all together. But how do we cram them all together? There's at least two ascensions. What are we supposed to do with this? Because if we try to take it all literally, then we're going to run into some roadblocks. So I invite you to consider these stories as parable. Now, this is challenging. Because very often when we say, well, take it as parable, that means it's not true, and I don't think we can name it that way. I think we have a sense that parable automatically means that something's not true. And I think that's not true. Calling something a parable means that we can learn more from it in some deeper layers than if we only take it literally. Because I believe that there may have been someone from a region called Samaria who went beyond the cultural expectations and helped people who were in need. I believe it's possible that a father had a wayward son who greeted him with all the love he had when his son finally came back home. Naming something as a parable does not mean it's untrue. It doesn't mean it's without fact. And in fact, it might mean that it has a truth that's deeper than fact. So what do we do with this idea of Jesus' resurrection and these post-resurrection appearances? And how do we put these together into something that has meaning for us? There's a theologian and author by the name of Peter Rawlins. And he was doing a series of lectures and appearances and debates and things like that. And somebody challenged him. They said, yeah, you don't talk much about the resurrection. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you deny the resurrection? And here's how Rawlins responded. And I have to tell you, I feel the same way. If I'm honest with myself, if I really look deep inside myself, you know, the parts of myself that I don't talk about at parties, if I really look deep inside myself, I answer the same way that Rawlins does. When he was asked, do you deny the resurrection? He says, and I would say, yes. Every time I tell somebody they're not good enough for God's love, I deny the resurrection. Every time I don't do something to help my sister or my brother who's in need, I deny the resurrection. Every time I make an assumption about somebody based on who they are or how they dress or the manager, the way they manage themselves in public, their socioeconomic status, the color of their skin, whether they're gay or straight or lesbian or bisexual, what political party they are, what country they're from, every time I prejudge someone based on that, I deny the resurrection. Good Friday, just a couple days ago, we were having a Good Friday service, and we were just getting set up for it. It's a beautiful opportunity for prayer stations. There was a gentleman sitting right outside this door out here. He was sitting on a blanket. As I got closer to him, I began to experience the smell. I don't think I outwardly cringed, but I noticed it, and I had this thought in the back of my head of distaste. I'm being really vulnerable with you now, and I trust you. And in that little voice in the back of my head of distaste for the way he smelled, I believe that's a denial of the resurrection. But I went up and I talked to him anyway. I asked him his name. His name's Omar. I asked him if he was hungry. Would he like something to eat? And I tell you, in these things, this is an affirmation of the resurrection. I found out that he's Muslim. I knew about what time it was. I asked him if he wanted a place to pray, a place that would face east. And even though he and I may have different ideas of faith, I believe in this offer, this was an affirmation of the resurrection. I bought him a meal. I invited him to participate in our Good Friday services. He chose not to. Friends, when we do something for someone else, whether or not we're alike or different, that is an affirmation of the resurrection. When we choose not to participate in the systems that divide us, we affirm the resurrection. When we give someone a little bit of food or some water or a pair of socks as they stand out in an intersection holding a cardboard sign, we affirm the resurrection. When we offer a meal or our compassion and our companionship, when we spend time talking with the people who are so used to being ignored, we affirm the resurrection. My friends, I do with all my heart believe in a physical resurrection of the Christ. And I tell you, I am a broken human being because I regularly deny it. And I have to continue to remind myself that in these ways that we can lift up our sisters and brothers who are cast to the margins, this is how we can affirm the resurrection. Rollins also told a parable, and he told it in this way. He told a story about a dream. A man has a dream as he falls asleep, and in his dream, he dies. And he goes to heaven and he sees the pearly gates and all the ways they've been described. And he sees Peter standing outside the gates, and the gates begin to open and Peter welcomes him with open arms. Oh, I'm so glad to see you. Welcome. You're here. Oh, please come in. And he starts to walk through the gate and he stops. And he looks around behind him. And he sees his friends. His friends who were spiritual but not religious. His friends who were Hindu or Buddhist or atheist or Muslim. His friends who were in a different political party. His friends who were gay. He says, what about them? Peter says, well, you know the rules. But you're welcome to come in. You know what the man in the dream says? He says, I'm going to stay out here with my friends. Peter's face cracks open in this enormous grin, and he says, now you get it. This is the Christ who died our death so that we would no longer be subject to sin and death. This is the Christ who spent his time not among the in crowd, but among the margins, on the edges of this culture and society, spending time with the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the sinners, spending time with those who culture and society would say aren't good enough, and says, I love you. And I believe that as people of faith, if we do this thing, every time we do, we affirm the resurrection of the Christ. We live as the body of Christ. We live as love. God's love who resurrects every time we fail. And my friends, we do fail. My invitation to you, as you look toward these next days and weeks and months, is not to kick yourself in the times that you fail, because you will, but to see the Christ that is resurrected in you every time you don't. My friends, as people of faith, we can change the world. We can make it a better place. Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, we come together in the spiritual power of coming together to see in a deeper and more meaningful way the truth that you offer to us. To see the meaning behind your deep and powerful stories. To see how each of us, through our own resurrections, might participate in the change that you have made in this world and continue to work in and through and for that change. Thank you for giving your love to us. Thank you for giving your peace to us. Thank you for giving your hope to us, so that we as a community of faith might be your presence of love, the body of Christ resurrected in us. Amen. Friends, we come together as a community of faith in a time of prayer. Holy and gracious God, open our eyes and our hearts to the work that you are already doing. As we are together in a community of faith, we know that we come together not only to strengthen and support one another, but to celebrate with one another those times of joy. And so, God, we bring these prayers to you. We lift these up to you, O God, and any that have been left unsaid, as we join together in the prayer that your Son teaches, as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.